Welcome to our spiritual meal for today. Let's pray for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this freedom today to worship you. Please receive our praises. And now please open the gate of heaven and pour down the spiritual enrichment which you have put into the Bible. And now open your word and send out the scent of blessing. And may it change all of us to be pleasant in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today is lesson 107 of the study of the book of Romans. This is one from the last. Okay, next week will be the last study for Romans, 108. Okay. It's over 2 years, right? It's over 2 years. Because we usually have 52 weeks in a year, but we have to take away the holidays and my absence. So this is probably 2.5 years long. Okay, anyway, it was a wonderful journey. We're almost near the end, but it's still good. Okay, did not get dry. Lesson 107, the title, All Churches Greet You, the 70 Apostles of Christ, True Builders of the Roman Church, Romans 16:3-16. Actually, I have a little more than that. But anyway, 70 Apostles of Christ, any of you have heard of that? Most of you have heard about 12 apostles, right? Any of you have heard of 70 apostles? Raise your hand. Okay, great. A few of us do, because you have read through the Bible, I guess you have read Luke chapter 10, and it mentioned 70 apostles. Some manuscripts say 72, okay, 70 or 72. But anyway, somewhere the Bible mentioned it. But you never know who they are, right? You don't know the names, you don't know what they did, right? But actually, there are information about them, and they are related to Romans 16. Okay, so let me show you today. Okay, first of all, think about the roadmap of Romans thus far. We have finished all five major parts, right? Remember, condemnation, justification, sanctification, Israel nation, application. We have done all of the five major parts. But there is a beginning, introduction, and then ending, the conclusion. We're studying the conclusion, which is chapter 16. This is a unit by itself. Okay, so we had one introduction for this chapter, plus two verses. That's our last study. Today we are going to do the second and the fourth part of this conclusion. There are five parts. We're going to do the second and fourth part. Okay, verses 3 to 16 and 21 to 24. Why? Because they are all about names. So Paul was a name dropper, not in the sense of people trying to get people's attention. Okay, but he was a full man. Okay, men are usually, I would say, biased one way or another. Agree? You know, some people are bookish. Okay, like me, mostly I'm a bookworm. I sit in my library and then I just study all day long. And then I get a headache. I go home and then I sleep. So that's where I get my pleasure. Some people are bookish. Some people are people's person. They just like to talk and associate and love people and hang out with people. Okay. Some people are in between, and the full person have all of it. Okay. Paul is definitely a bookish person. I know he has a lot of knowledge. Okay. However, in his ministry, he never focused on doctrine alone and forget about the person. He's always associating with people. Okay? So people that he had known about, he had co-worked, and people who have helped him, he always remember what good they have done to him. And when there's a time, he will always greet them, give thanks to them, and remind before God about them, asking God to bless them for what they've done. And that, I believe, is a full person. That's what we should do. Okay, not too left-minded and not too right-minded. Be a balanced person. Okay, Apostle Paul is a balanced person. This chapter, especially these two passages about a lot of names, 30 plus names, I think it revealed who he is. And that's why we need to imitate him, okay, to learn from him. Okay, there is a good question about who are they. Okay, for Paul mentioned one person named Phoebe, a lady, in Romans 16:1-2, because she was the letter carrier. That's natural. You have to mention who carried the letter, right? Introduce her. And then after that, in Romans 16:3-16, Paul greeted 28 specific persons, plus some unspecific, you know, congregations. Okay? And they were workers for Christ in Rome. And then in the additional passage, in Romans 16:21-24, Paul carried greetings from 8 specific persons who were co-workers of Paul, and they were with Paul in Corinth when he was writing Romans during the winter of AD 53-54. Okay? So he greeted 28 persons. Okay? He introduced one carrier, greeted 28 persons. Then he carried the 8 other persons' greetings with him in this letter. So altogether, how many? 29 plus 8, 37 persons are mentioned here. Okay? It's a lot of names. Let's read these words. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life's sake risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And then in the next passage about the ones whose greetings he sent, he said, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Cordus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay. 37 persons mentioned. Who are they? Well, we cannot truly understand this unless we understand New Testament history. Okay? You need a backdrop. And the New Testament history is written in nowhere but New Testament. The four Gospels plus Acts. That's the real history of the New Testament era. And if you read through them many times, you're going to find out that Jesus Christ, he called his apostles in several batches, not once together. Okay? And when he began his Judean ministry, this is only recorded in John 1. Okay? When he began his Judean ministry, he called 6 apostles. Okay? And they are Peter and Andrew. They are the two brothers from Capernaum in Galilee, on the seas of Galilee. And James and John, they are sons of Zebedee with Salome. And Salome is the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay? And you will notice if you read the list, you know, there are several Gospels talking about who was beside the cross when Jesus was crucified, right? You read them parallel together. They're going to say, Mary Magdalene. Okay, you know who that is. They're going to say, Mary the mother of Jesus. Okay, you know who that is. And they're going to, one place they say, Salome. And the other place they say, the mother of John and James, the sons of Zebedee. And now you know they are one person, right? So you know Salome was the sister of, in one place it says sister of Mary. In one place it says mother of James and John. So you know Salome is all of that, okay? So because you know John, when he went to the high priest family, the servants simply opened for him and let him in, and he brought Peter in. So John was from the high priestly kinship. Okay, he was a priest, bloodline. And I guess so was Zebedee. And then the sister of Mary, mother of Jesus, married a priest. That's not a surprise, right? Because so did Elizabeth, right? You see, Mary was from the king's family, David's clan. And in the ancient times, kings were never afraid of swords because they had defenders, they had soldiers. But they are afraid of gods, right? That, therefore, kings always intermarry with priests. Okay? So the priests will bless the kings, invoking blessing from the gods. And then the kings will protect and favor the priests. Remember in Egypt, during the time of Joseph, okay, everywhere people are living in hunger because of the famine. And people sold their land, sold their animals, then sold themselves, okay, to Pharaoh. The only people who did not need to sell anything were the priests, because they were not taxed. You see? States don't tax churches. That is because the kings are not afraid of swords, but are afraid of gods. From the beginning of history, states always favor the temples, the churches, the priests. Okay? Because they don't want to make the gods unhappy with them. Gods or God, right? So, some people say, oh, the church today, the state should tax the churches because, you know, you're taking advantage of the government. No, nobody's taking advantage of government. It's government taking advantage of us. But on the other hand, the government never taxed churches. That is throughout human history. Okay? Okay? That's because of this. Okay? You have guns, you have swords. But swords don't kill spirits, right? So, okay. Anyway, John was from the high priestly family, and his mother was from the king's tribe, but he married the priest's tribe. Okay, and therefore we know that Salome was a aunt or aunt of Jesus, right, from the mother's side. Okay, and James and John are his cousins. Okay, first cousin. Okay. And then there were Philip and Nathaniel, who is also named Bartholomew from elsewhere. They are from the same city with Peter. Okay, they are Galileans. These six were first called in Judea. And when Jesus returned to Galilee, these were with them, and then they went home to do their job, and then until they are called back again. Okay, that's when Peter were, you know, told, throw your net this way, and you get this many fish. Okay, so six were called first. Then when Jesus began his Galilean ministry, he called 12. Six more apostles. And they're called Thomas, who is called the doubter. He has a nickname called Didymus, which means double. Some people think it's twin. No, it means he always sees double. He sees the opposite side. Okay. When Jesus says something positive, he says, "I'm going to Jerusalem." And then, you know, Thomas will say, "Yeah, we're going there. We're going to die with you." Yeah. He always sees the negative side of things. That's why he's called doubter. You know, that's Thomas. And then there's Matthew, who's also called Levi. He was a tax collector. Okay. And then you have James, the son of Alphaeus, who's also called James the Less. Okay. With James, the son of Zebedee, called James the Great. Okay. James the Great, James the Less, and James the brother of Jesus. Okay. There are three different James. Okay. In the ancient times, all Jacob. Okay. Yaakov. And then Thaddeus, which we know very little. And then Simon the Zealot, who was politically, he was, you know, a very gung-ho. And then Judas Iscariot, the traitor. Okay. So those were the 12 apostles. 6, 12, and then 70. Jesus called 70 apostles when he began the ministry to Samaria and the Back to Jerusalem movement. Okay. Today, Chinese house church, they think there is a Back to Jerusalem movement. They believe the Gospels started from Jerusalem. It always moves west. It moves to, well, from you. From Jerusalem moving to Europe, and from Europe to America, from America back to Asia, and Asia back to Jerusalem. So it's moving back, okay? Back to Jerusalem movement. The Chinese house church believe that they have a role to play in this, which could be right. But the Back to Jerusalem movement began from Jesus. Okay? He started his ministry in Judea, in Jerusalem. Not very successful. People didn't want to listen to him. So he moved to Galilee, where it's a mixture of Gentiles and Jews. And there, his ministry was greatly successful. And then he started to move to Jerusalem in order to be killed there. Okay? So in that Back to Jerusalem movement, okay, from Galilee through Samaria and to Judea. In that process, okay, which is probably the last year of his 3.5 year ministry, he called 70 apostles. Okay. And Jesus did these, chose these numbers with meanings. Because we know 12 is a number of, well, management. It's related with 12 months, right? 12 constellations. On the elliptic, okay? And it's also 12 tribes of Israel, right? So the 12 is a symbol of Israel, okay? And he used Israel, the 12, to reach Galilee. In other words, it's Israel who reached Israel and the nations. You see that? Right? And then he used the 70, which represent the nation, because in the table of nations after the Tower of Babel, in Genesis 10, there are 70 names. So 70 is always a number that represents all the nations. Okay? So he chose the 70 representing the nations to go back and reach what? Well, Samaritans, which are half Jews, and then Judea, which are full-blood Jews. So in other words, it was the Jews who reached the Gentiles, and it's the Gentiles' duty to reach out back to the Jews. They see the Back to Jerusalem movement, right? It's prophetic. Okay? Also, the 12 were all traveling evangelists. None of them stayed in one city and become a bishop. The Catholics give the honor of the first bishop of Rome to Peter. But he simply founded the first church. He never stayed. He went, always went out to preach. Okay, he never stayed as a pastor. Okay, and the 12 are traveling missionaries. They represent the universal church. The 70 from the document, which I'll tell you later, they almost all of them are bishops of local cities. In other words, they're pastors of local churches. So we have a universal church and we have local church. Right? We have missionary societies and we have local church. So they existed parallelly from the beginning of the church. Not one is above another. Okay? So, if you give your tithe, I'm okay if you send it all to a missionary society. And nothing to your local church. I'm okay. Most pastors will say, send to your local church first and the extra you give to others. I said, no problem. Because what? Because I think these are all two arms of one church. Okay. Jesus, when he resurrected from the dead, he appeared to more than 500 people. And then he sent them out to be his witnesses. So in one sense, they are the people who are sent out, which is really what the word apostle means, right? So Jesus had 12, 70, 500 apostles, and after his resurrection, he appointed one, Paul. He was the least of the apostles, and he was the last appointed. He became the greatest because he was the one who wrote the most books. But he was originally the least and the last. Okay? So, that's how Jesus called apostles. And there was an early church father in the 3rd century. His name was Hippolytus. Okay? He was a bishop of Rome. And in other words, in today's words, he was a pope. Okay? But the word pope never appeared until after Gregory the First, who became the Bishop of Rome in 590 AD. So before then, it was simply the Church of Rome of the Universal Church. It was not the Catholic Church. Okay, the Catholic, if you use that word, it means the universal. Okay, so Hippolytus was a church bishop of Rome, and he was the disciple of Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle. So in other words, Hippolytus was an insider. All right? He's only 3 generations away from John the Apostle, the last living apostle. All right? So he had some insider information. And then he wrote 2 short documents. He wrote many long books, but there are 2 short documents called On the 12 Apostles and On the 70 Apostles. These documents have been ignored throughout church history, and even in the biblical scholars now. Why? Well, because the documents were lost during the Middle Ages. They were found in modern times, I think around 1900, and published in the Apostolic Fathers. I have 35 volumes of them. Yeah, and this is in volume 5, okay? Pages 254 to 256, very short documents. And then I found them out when I was searching for something else. And I just running to this. And then I found a treasure trove. I found, hey, many of these names sound familiar. Because I just read Romans 16. So I start to pay attention and study them. And then look for them, search for these names in the New Testament. And guess what? Among the 70 apostles, 66 appeared in the New Testament. Okay, and there are 6 sets of doublets. In other words, people with same name. And that argues highly against that these documents are forgeries. Because if you collect from famous people in church history, you don't make doublets. Because in doublets, one people you know is in the Bible, the other people you don't know. Okay, when you forge a document, you don't do this. Okay, you're trying to find anybody, everybody that you can verify, right? But these doublets argue against forgery. It's more than likely genuine. Okay, and I can tell you there are many familiar people. There are 70. They are numbered. Okay, number 1 among the 70 was James, the brother of Jesus, and he was the bishop of Jerusalem. Okay, we knew that from the Bible. Okay, however, remember the Bible said that the in the last. You know, Jesus was crucified in the spring of AD 33, right? But in the last winter, in the festival of dedication, which is Hanukkah, right? Jesus' brother said, why don't you go to Jerusalem, do some miracle, and then everybody will recognize you. Why, you know, do you hang out here? And Jesus says, I do not want to go. You go. Okay, remember that? It's in Gospel of John. Okay, you go. And then there is a comment. It says, his brother said so because of unbelief. Right? So, a lot of people believe that, you know, his family didn't believe he was the Messiah. I don't think so. I think they believed so. It's just they did not believe in God's specific plan. Okay? They believe he's the Messiah, and what do you expect the Messiah to do? Do miracles? He has already done it. Okay? Claim the kingship, which he will do. And then what? Rule over the country, right? Defeat the enemies. Okay? Be glorious. Be mighty. But that's not God's plan. Okay? Jesus will do all of those, but in two comings. Right? In the first coming, he will be our sacrifice. He will die for us to pay for our sins. Okay? He does his religious work, being a prophet and a priest. He's our high priest now, right? He's also our sacrifice. And then the second coming, he will be doing his civil duties, like being a judge and a king. See? So he has all of those roles, but he will do them in sequence. Okay? Remember, God created heaven and earth in 7 days. Could he have done it in one just fiat? Yeah, he could, right? He actually did. God created heaven and earth. Well, let there be light. You know, there was light. He could have done it in one fiat. But he did it in 6 days and the rest in 7 days. He has a plan, right? So Jesus comes as the Messiah. He has two comings. One coming, religious duty. One coming, civil duty. Okay? So all of the powerful and glorious thing, well, he just show a little bit through the miracles, the healing. And the defeating the enemy and so on will be done in his second coming. But his brothers want it now, want it at that time, right? That's why they say, go there, do some miracles. You know, defeat your enemies so people won't believe you. Why you let them, you know, live in unbelief? You could have just convinced them. But if you convince people to believe you with your power, their relationship to you is in fear, not in love. Right? But Jesus came to build up what? A loving relationship with those who believe in him. Okay, and the only way to do that is to give himself sacrificially to die for us. But usually people will not value somebody who's viewed as a failure, but those who have been chosen by God, you know, born again by the Holy Spirit, we will recognize this is valuable, giving your life. We treasure it. We love you even though we can't see you. And because of that acceptance of his love, you have an eternal relationship with him, and you're part of the church, his bride. And he will come again, and you will see him. Okay, so that is what God's plan is. Okay, so his family, their unbelief is not that they didn't believe in his messiahship, but they didn't believe in God's planning, timing. Okay, so James was one of the 70. He was probably the head of the 70, because he lists the first. Okay, and then Cleopas, number two, also Clopas in the Bible. He was one of the disciples on the way to Emmaus in Luke 24:18. And in church history, in the first book called Church History, written by Eusebius in the 4th century at the time of Constantine, it says that Cleopas was a brother of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. In other words, Clopas was Jesus' uncle. Okay? And he was also a bishop of Jerusalem. So since he was the older generation, he was probably an older man and probably died young. I believe he was died early, not young, early. So he was probably the first bishop of Jerusalem. Then he died and James succeeded him as the bishop of Jerusalem. Okay. And then Matthias, number three, in the 70, he replaced Judas Iscariot in the 12. Okay, that we know from the Bible. And then how about number five? Ananias, who baptized Paul. He was the bishop of Damascus. Okay, remember when Paul was converted? He was on the way to which city? Damascus. He was going there to arrest Christians, to kill them, right? But on their way, he saw the glorified Jesus, who blinded his sight, right? And he, for 3 days, he was blind. He went into the city as a blind man, led by other people, and he, for 3 days, he fasted. He thought through everything. Then he recognized that Jesus was indeed God. Okay, so he repented. And then 3 days later came a Christian named Ananias, who said, "Brother Paul, God sent me to anoint you and baptize you because he has a plan for you." And from the list of 70 apostles, now we know Ananias was one of the 70, and he was the bishop of Damascus. Of course, it makes sense, right? Everything connected. How about now? Stephen the martyr, Philip the evangelist, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicolaus. These are the seven deacons of the early church. Okay, they're chosen from the 70s. And there are two Barnabases. Okay, one was the Bishop of Milan, number 13. One is the Bishop of Heraclea, number 24. One of them, likely the first one, first mentioned one, maybe Paul's mentor and partner in ministry. Okay, and there are three Marks among the 70. Not one, three. See, modern biblical scholars, when we see Mark, we will think it's the same person. Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, John Mark, who quit in Paul's first missionary journey, right? And then Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. There are three Marks, you know. But they are three people, according to this list. Okay, Mark the evangelist, number 14, and Luke the physician, number 15, they were the authors of the Gospels of Mark and Luke. They were among the 70. However, when Jesus spoke the hard words in John 10, I think, he said, "Unless you eat and eat my flesh and drink my blood," either John 10 or John 8, but it's there. John 6, okay, all right, John 6, so. Not either or. Okay, in John 6, when Jesus said those harsh words, many said, "This cannot be." And they left him. Right? And this document says, Mark and Luke were among those who left Jesus when he said the harsh words, hard words. Okay. So they did not see Jesus' death and resurrection. They went away somewhere, probably in spiritual depression. And later, they were restored to faith by Peter and Paul, respectively. And that's why Mark the evangelist became the travel companion and the interpreter for Apostle Peter. When Peter gave the sermon in Rome and converted many people, Mark the evangelist was his interpreter. And people said, "These sermons are so good, would you please write down a sermon note for us so we can keep it when he goes away?" You know, he's traveling. So Mark wrote down the sermon notes. And that's the Gospel of Mark. Okay? And of course, since Peter was probably preaching according to the Gospel of Matthew, which was originally written in Hebrew. So Peter was probably preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, adding his personal interpretation, especially witnessing testimonies, because he was there. Yeah. Thus, we can see 90% of Matthew, 90% of Mark are from Matthew. And they are almost in the same sequence. And what's different are eyewitness testimonies. And they are from Peter himself. Because he saw it. Okay? So that's why Mark was a interpreter of Peter and the author of the Gospel of Mark. He was the interpreter and he was the writer of the sermon notes for Peter. And then Luke was converted, picked up by Paul. You can read the book of Acts. You know, Acts was written by Luke, right? And in a lot of places in the beginning, he says, he, you know, went this place, that place. In a certain place, he started to say, we went from here to here. When he said, made that change, that means he joined the team. Okay? He was living in Troas there. He was picked up from there. And so, probably converted at that time. He was told, hey, Jesus didn't die. Jesus resurrected. Well, he did die, but he resurrected from the dead. See, he isn't dead. He isn't dead, right? So he's alive. Oh, really? So he was restored to faith. Okay. And how about John Mark, number 65? He's the one who quit Paul's first missionary journey and caused Paul and Barnabas to split. Because Paul wants to be like a father. Prove yourself before I pick you up. And then Barnabas is like a mother. Let me nurture him back to ministry. Well, they couldn't agree, so they split into two ministries. Okay, and John Mark was apparently restored to ministry. And because he became the bishop of Bibulopolis, that's a city somewhere, and I think it's in Judea. And then Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, number 56, he was Paul's co-worker, mentioned in Colossians 4:10 and Philemon 24. And he was the bishop of Apollonia in Greece. Okay? So, in other words, John Mark is not Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So, Barnabas favored John Mark not because of blood relationship. You see? If John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, you can understand he favors him because of his relative. Okay? But he's not. In other words, this makes Barnabas a greater person because he really had a kind heart for somebody even though he has no relationship, blood relationship. Right? See, that makes sense, right? This all makes sense. Okay. How about Silas and Silvanus? Modern biblical scholars believe that they are the same person. They say because the names are so close. No, they're not the same. Okay? You know, you have Hermas and Hermas, and their names are same, but different people. Okay. So, Silas was a missionary partner with Paul and co-prisoner in Philippi in Acts 15 and 16. He was the bishop of Corinth. And Silvanus, he was a co-worker of Paul and co-author of two letters to the Thessalonians. He was a bishop of Thessalonica. Makes sense, right? Okay. So, Apollos, number 50. He is probably the Apollos of Alexandria, who is mighty in Scripture, and he used the Bible to prove that Jesus was Christ. And I picked up his name as my middle name. When I became a U.S. citizen, I added a middle name, because I think it's a good ministry to do. Use the Bible to prove Jesus Christ. Okay, so I modeled after him. Okay, and he was the bishop of Caesarea in Judea, okay, very important city. So now you can see, we can do a comparative study of Romans 16 with the 70 apostles of Christ and find many things in common. Okay, let's read verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their household. Romans 16, 3 to 5, 8. This couple, Aquila and Priscilla, also called Prisca, they are Jewish Christians from the earliest time, co-workers of Paul, church planters in Rome, Corinth, and Ephesus. So they are not among the 70, okay? But they are among the earliest Christians. Okay. And how about this? Verse 5b. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Many biblical scholars who don't read the historical documents, they think this Epaphroditus was converted by Paul, since Paul founded the church of Ephesus in the province of Asia. Okay. However, if this Epaphroditus is the Epaphroditus in number 19 among the 70, he was converted by Christ. Okay? Not by Paul. Earliest convert from Asia, but not by Paul. He was already converted. He's just from Asia. But he was already following Christ. Okay? And he was the bishop of Carthage, which is modern-day Tunisia. Okay? And Paul continues saying, verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Well, she's definitely a Jewess, because Mary is Miriam. But there are so many Marys in the New Testament, it's impossible to identify her with anyone. At the cross, we know there are three Marys, right? Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less and Joseph. And she is also the wife of Cleopas. In other words, since Cleopas was Jesus' uncle, this Mary was Jesus' aunt from the father's side. Okay? And Salome, whose sister Mary, therefore Jesus' aunt from the mother's side. Okay? You have his mother, his two aunts from either side, and Mary Magdalene. So, this Mary was special. Okay? I know Jesus didn't marry anybody. Okay? He knew he couldn't do that. Okay? But it's possible somebody loved him and get so close to him, like Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons driven out of her, okay, saved by Christ. So she apparently loved Jesus so much, she was with the family members at the cross, the most dangerous place. Okay, and there's another Mary, Mary the mother of John Mark, who owns the upper room. You see, so we cannot know which Mary, you know, maybe the last one, but you cannot tell. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Romans 6, 7. Number 20 among the 70 is named Andronicus. He was the bishop of Pannonia, which is today's Vojvodina in Yugoslavia. You know what? Okay. And this couple, Andronicus and Junius, they were relatives of Paul who came to Christ before him. They also were imprisoned together with Paul sometime. Okay. And they served together as apostles. So in other words, they always together. So that's why when Paul addressed Andronicus as apostle, he also mentioned Junius. The couple served together as apostles. Okay. And now in verse 8, Paul said, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Most biblical scholars will say, we know nothing about him. Well, if you read the list of the 70 apostles, there is number 21, Ampliatus. He was the bishop of Odysseus, wherever that is. I cannot find it. And then in verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, our beloved. Verse 16:9. Well, we know now Urbanus is the urban in number 22 among the 70. He was the bishop of Macedonia. Not just one city. He was a bishop of a region. Okay? And Stachys was the bishop of Byzantium. Byzantium, later you know there's a Byzantine Empire, right? That's the Eastern Roman Empire. Its capital is Constantinople. And Constantinople was built on the site of Byzantium. Okay? Ancient city Byzantium. Later Constantinople. Now Istanbul. Okay. So, Paul continued to say in verse 10, greet Apelles. The name means called. Okay, the approved in Christ. Okay, well, we know that among the 70, number 28 was named Apelles, who was the bishop of Smyrna. We know that in Revelation 2, 8 to 11, the church of Smyrna was a suffering church. It was persecuted. That's why Apelles, their pastor, could be called the approved of Christ, for he was faithful during the persecution. Make sense? Okay, now Romans 16:10b said, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now we know historically there was a grandson of Herod the Great named Aristobulus who lived in Rome. Now this could be him, or the other, or maybe they are the same person. Because among the 70, there is an Aristobulus, number 29, who was the bishop of Britain. The whole country, in the whole island. At that time, Britain was really a faraway place. Probably the church wasn't well-founded yet, so he was the missionary to them, and he was in charge of the whole place. Okay. And in verse 11, Paul said, "Greet Herodian, my kinsman." Well, the name Herodian is definitely Jewish, related to Herod. Herodian is a relative of Paul. We know that there was a nephew of Paul who lived in Jerusalem. For in Acts 23:16, it mentioned, but the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. So when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, the Romans took custody of him. Then the Jews tried to come here to grab him and kill him. So his relative, his nephew, heard about this, came into the barracks of the Romans and told him. So the Romans put a guard around him so that he wasn't killed. Okay? So, you know, maybe this was Herodian, the man who's a relative of Paul and who lived in Jerusalem, you know, named after Herod the Great. Okay, maybe. And again, Paul said in Romans 16:11b, greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. We know that there was a historical person named Narcissus. He was very powerful when he served Claudius. However, he was killed by Nero. Okay, and it's probably before this time. Okay, so in other words, this may not be that person. But among the 70, there was a Narcissus. He was number 30, the bishop of Athens. Well, if you want to be a bishop of Athens, you got to know philosophy, right? Yeah, that's Narcissus. And verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Well, the names means delicately and daintily. Of course, they are women's names, right? They are very feminine. They are women. They are likely sisters, because very often you name sisters with similar names. Like ours, you know, Megan, Madeline, Marianne, Margaret. So, Madeline says, you know, when you want to know M&M and M&M, you know, talk to me or something. It's likely, you know, people name children with similar names. So these are probably sisters. We know nothing else about them. They were currently working for Christ. You say, workers in the Lord. And then in the next verse, it says, greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. So the name was feminine, it's a woman, and the work was in the past time. So probably she was an older lady who served the Lord before. And now the work is taken over by the younger generation, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Okay. How about verse 13? Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Okay. So in the Bible, in Mark 15:21, it mentioned a Simon from Cyrene, today's Libya. He carried the cross of Christ. Remember? Jesus was too weak to go on, and the cross was carried by Simon, because the Romans said, pick up, you go, you know, pick it up. And he was standing around, and according to letters, you know, church tradition said he was converted to be a Christian, and actually, according to these, his son, Rufus, was already one of the 70 following Christ. Okay, and he was number 33 among the 70, bishop of Thebes in Greece. Okay, and verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren wisdom. These people are probably living together, renting a household in Rome and planting a church. They are a missionary team. Okay, and we find all of them among the 70. Asyncritus was number 34, the bishop of Hyrcania, in today's Lydia, which is in Turkey, or in Parthia, which is in Persia, okay, or Iran. And Phlegon, number 35, was bishop of Marathon in Greece, where the marathon running, okay, that was done. And Hermas, number 36, bishop of Dalmatia, which is today's Croatia. Okay? And Patrobas was probably the Patrobulus in number 37 of the 70, Bishop of Puteoli in Italy. And Hermas, number 38, was Bishop of Philippi in Greece. You see, they are all from the 70. Okay? Verse 15, greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Well, we know Philologus was number 41 from the 70, the Bishop of Sinope in today's Turkey, okay, or Sinope. Okay. Nereus and his sister were probably children of Philologus and his wife, Julia, and Olympus was could be the Olympus, number 42 among the 70, and he was martyred in Rome. Okay. And verse 21, in the part of carrying co-workers' greeting, he mentioned, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. We know Timothy was Paul's spiritual son and co-worker. Lucius was number 44 among the 70, a co-teacher with Paul in Antioch and the bishop of Laodicea in Syria. Jason was number 45, possibly the host of Paul in Thessalonica in Acts 17:6-9. He was the bishop of Tarsus, which was Paul's hometown in Turkey. Okay, and Sosipater was number 46, the bishop of Iconium in Galatia. Remember, when Paul did his first missionary journey, he went to several cities. One of them was named Iconium. Okay. And then in verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. We remember Paul had an eye problem. He said it's probably what he mentioned by the thorn in his flesh, okay, which God will now remove just to keep him humble. And when he signs his name in Galatia, he says, this is Paul. Look at how big a letter. I'm signing my name. Because he can't see well. He's signing big letters like John Hancock, you know. And when he writes letters, other people will pen it for him, and he will sign at the end. Okay. So this is Tertius, the pen man. Okay. He said, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet in the Lord. The name Tertius means the third. You know, in families who do not have a lot of culture, they tend to name their children the first, the second, the third, the fourth. Okay. So that's probably from such a family that Tertius came from. Okay. However, he learned how to write. You know, he was penning this book. And among the 70, there was a Tertius, number 47. He was the bishop of Iconium. Okay, same city with the other one. Okay, Iconium. And then verse 23 mentioned Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. Well, we found a Chaos as number 40 of the 70, bishop of Ephesus. Erastus, number 48 of the 70, bishop of Panellas. And Quartus, number 49, bishop of Berytus, or Beirut today. And his name means the fourth. So probably just the brother of Tertius. Okay. Okay. So, all right. So that's a summary of these 37 something names. Okay. What have we learned from here? Well, we learned that most of the names of Romans 16 appeared in Hippolytus on the 70 apostles. Okay. And the most likely, Jesus prepared the soldiers, that's the 70 apostles, most of them became bishops of local churches. Jesus prepared the soldiers before he appointed the general, who's Apostle Paul. Okay. The 70 apostles were the true builders of the Roman church. It was not Peter who simply founded the first city, the first church of the city. It was a Jewish church. It was later driven out, and then the Gentiles left there, built another church, the second generation church, which is mostly Gentile. The Jews came back and then found out it's 90% now Gentile. Okay? It was the second church that Paul wrote to. Okay? So there are two churches, basically. One for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. Peter founded the one for the Jews, and Paul wrote to the one for the Gentiles. Okay? And however, the church of the city of Rome was directly built by the 70 apostles who were appointed by Christ long ago. Okay? Peter and Paul were simply a part of the puzzle in God's plan of building up the church of Rome, which was a very important church. It remained one of the best churches in the ancient world until, well, its corruption in doctrine from the time of Gregory the First. But that's 500 years later. Okay? So, Church of Rome was a good church. It was built, ultimately, by Christ himself. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this very important letter and this very important passage. These many names used to be foreign to us, but now you have made them come alive. And we pray that we will study them, we'll understand them, we'll learn from them, and we'll serve like them. We know we are soldiers of yours, prepared by you to do your battles, first of all, against the spirits, and second of all, against the flesh. And we pray that we shall be faithful as they were. And we pray that you'll be pleased with us as you are with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.